Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
I get to start off with some fun news and really a reason to rejoice. Many of you have prayed for the Roller family for the last year and been praying for little Kennedy, who was born with a tumor near her heart. But we today are celebrating her one-year birthday. And I think we praise God for that. And I know they're going to be celebrating after church today, but boy, as a church family, God's goodness and grace, and what a reason to rejoice. So that's awesome. And there's lots of other good news, starting with this. Jesus Christ is alive. Amen? And boy, on a sunny day like this, you feel better about it. I don't know why, but it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I'm going to put you see it up there on the screen. Don't blurt it out. Do any of you know what that is? Some of you might think you know what that is, but that is not a picture that got stretched out of proportion. That is a real field. And 2 years ago, we got a different streaming service at our house, and I was up one night, and I was just checking sports channels, and I came upon this. And I did not know what this was. And I was watching this game, and I have to tell you, I was completely lost. I was like, I do not know what this is at all. Because at first, I saw the oblong ball, and I was like, oh, this is rugby. But then I was like, wait a minute. Rugby is played on a rectangular field. And there's no goal lines anywhere. And then I saw the post, and I was like, is this some aberrant football game? You know, I was like, I don't understand this game. And then the game is going back and forth, and the commentator's using words I've never heard before and calling it this, that, and the other thing. And they're all trying to kill each other. It's like, and there's 18 of them on each team. I'm like, what sane game has 18 players on one team, and they are just, the ball is moving, and the crazy thing is there's all this activity by the ball, around the ball, nobody ever stops play, and it just keeps going, and then when they run, they bounce the ball like they're playing basketball, but you're on a field, complete chaos. This is Australian football. I did not know that. You want to hear something crazy? This is the most popular sport in Australia, and the last finals that were played make our Super Bowl look like a small event. 120,000 people showed up for the final. Now, having just described that to you, I just want you to just put yourself, what if I took you and I just dropped you into the middle of that? Put a little uniform on you and said, go for it. And I could just see you going, which direction am I running? What do I do with the ball? And why is everybody hitting me? Like, there's no rhyme or reason to it. This may feel like a stretch to you. I don't think it is. It's about the same response when I come up to you and I say, hey, how's it going participating in the kingdom of heaven? Because a lot of us have understood our salvation as a singular thing upon which we trusted Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. Amen? Is that the gospel? Yes. But the point where we deviate at that point is understanding that we were saved to participate in the expanding, ever-growing kingdom of heaven that was unleashed by the power of the cross. And our whole identity and our whole focus should be our daily engagement in that for the glory of Christ. But you know, a lot of us would be like running around on that field. I'm not sure of the boundaries. I'm not sure of the rules. I'm not sure why these people are in the field in the first place. And why is everybody hitting me? Amen. So Jesus has been telling parables, and they serve a very distinct purpose. Those who understand them only do so because Christ has revealed truth to them. But he doesn't always interpret the parables for everybody listening. In fact, he uses them and he pulls aside with his disciples and he gives them specific instruction about what does this mean? What is the kingdom of heaven? How does it operate? Why does he do so? Because they are going to be the ambassadors of the kingdom. When you come to this last section of Matthew 13, it is Jesus wanting us to be this. This is the coach laying out in the locker room and saying, I want you to have a clear understanding of what the kingdom is, how the kingdom functions, so that you will participate in it for my sake. You all on board? Are you ready? Are you prepared to participate in the kingdom to which you have been saved, the kingdom of heaven? So if you have your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 13, and I want you to look down at verse 47. Let's begin with a word of prayer. God, we pray it. We've talked about it so many different times in our Christian life. Thy will be done. Your kingdom come. What does that mean, God? How are we called to participate in your kingdom? Do we understand it? And God, if we don't, would you prepare us today so that we're not wandering around in this life, but that we are on point, participating in what you are doing with joy. God, would you do that for us today? We pray these things in your name. Amen. In verse 47... Jesus, at least the way Matthew has organized it, is going to give sort of a final word about all these parables about the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that phrase in this? The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. He wants you to know what the kingdom is like. But he's used all kinds of different illustrations. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower. The kingdom of heaven is like wheat and tares. And I got to tell you, they have been trying to learn about the kingdom of heaven. But how many of you are grateful when somebody talks about something you know about? It's like I'm trying to understand something and somebody finally speaks my language. Well, you got to imagine, about half of the disciples came from a fishing background. And so Jesus says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Now, you got to imagine you're a disciple, and all of a sudden you're like, yes, an illustration I understand is something so familiar. It's like if I start my sermon today by saying, hey, you know how you drive down Randall towards Bowes Road, and then you pull into Portillo's? The kingdom of heaven is like that. No, I don't know. You know. But you're all immediate, like you can see it in your mind, can't you? It's like, I know exactly what you're talking about. When Jesus uses this illustration, he's using something they would understand clearly. The first thing that God wants you to know how to do is understand the field you're playing on. I got to tell you, there are a lot of discouraged Christians because they have no concept of how this world and the kingdom of heaven mesh. Therefore, they get into, I'm going to push for this, or I'm going to be upset about this, or I'm going to freak out about this, or I'm going to wonder, is God in charge about this? And Jesus begins to say, I want you to understand what the kingdom and its authority look like. The first thing he's telling you when he says it's a dragnet, he's saying it encompasses everyone. Not everyone is a child of the king. Not everyone is a Christian. Amen? We don't live like that. You're not a good person going to heaven. You either belong to the king or you don't. But he says the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. Now, to understand this, in the Gospels, Jesus uses three different pictures of fishing. In one instance, you can read about it, where he tells one of the disciples, go throw in a line and pull out a fish. You're going to find a coin in the fish's mouth and go pay a temple tax. That's a one-on-one fishing technique in the Bible. That's not this. You remember the story of when the disciples are out all night fishing and they cast their nets over the side and pull them in and they haven't caught anything. That's a second kind of fishing. But when he says the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, you got to picture something very different. A dragnet would be anchored on one end to the shore, literally secured to the shore, and multiple boats would take out this large fishing net, and they would create a large, large arc that came all the way back around to the shore. Sometimes they've recorded these things in the Sea of Galilee upwards of a half mile length of net going all the way around. And a dragnet is not like a simple weighted net. It's weighted on the bottom, so the bottom of the net walls go down. But on the top of the net wall, there are buoys. So imagine, it's a wall of netting that is stretched out all the way around. And once it is completely stretched out, they get on shore and they pull that thing in. And it doesn't matter what kind of a fish you are or aren't. If you're in there, you're getting pulled in. The very first thing God wants you to understand is that, how many of you know that right at this moment, God's kingdom is not of this world? It exists where? In the hearts of men and women who have come to him by faith. But don't ever think that that means that if you're not a Christian, you're exempt from the authority of the king. Everyone who lives and breathes falls within the authority of the kingdom of heaven, and listen to me, church, is accountable to it. And you can live your life blissfully, swimming this way and that, thinking you're free to do whatever you want, but you live within the circumference of the authority of the king. How do I know that? You guys remember when Christ rose from the grave? We were told specifically that he descended into hell. And what did he take? He took the keys of death and Hades. He is the rightful authority over everyone. The kingdom of heaven and its authority encompass everyone, whether they're aware of it or not. I love what Isaiah 45:22 says. This is God the Father saying, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Why? "For I am God, and there is no one else." You guys, people can reject God, but that doesn't mean they've gotten out of his grip. Amen? The truth is, the kingdom holds everyone. It just means that there's a whole world of people who haven't come to Christ. They're just not aware of the fact that they're swimming around what? In between net walls. And no one's outside of it. This week, we've been dealing with a car going down, and a dear brother was going out of town, and so he walked into my office and threw me the keys to his truck, and I have been driving his truck. I feel the Lord is leading me to a truck. I was just like, this is kind of cool. I'm digging truck life. But can I tell you, I am so much more aware of my driving when I'm in that truck. I'm aware of my parking. I'm aware of my speed in ways that I'm not typically aware of. I'm not a danger, I think, but the more I drive that truck, I wonder, you know, how aware I, what it is that I have an awareness that I have an accountability in my life to someone, this is not mine. Well, we have a whole world of people who have no idea that they are accountable to the king and his kingdom. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that. It encompasses everyone. But not only that, friends, it opportunes everyone. You're going to find in this passage that Jesus says there will come a day when the net will be gathered. And everyone will be drawn in and there's no escape. But what do we live in right now? We live in a day and age where we are allowed to swim as we will. God does not come down and immediately say, "I died on the cross and I rose again. Every one of you bow the knee no matter what." How many of you know that God is content to let you live with this gift we all believe? God gave us a free will. What a terrifying gift that is. Because I have the freedom to reject the only one who can save me. But that's what he's saying. In this present age, We live in a time of opportunity. What is the opportunity? It is this, that you and I, hopefully if you're here today, you've come to a place where you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. The gospel came to you by grace, and you responded to him, and you repented of your sin, and you embraced him and said, Jesus, you're my only hope. I am placing my faith in you. And you have taken advantage of that opportunity because you're smart? No, because God is gracious. How many of you know there's no one but rebels here that have been redeemed? Amen? But you got all these people, and you know what? The Pharisees hate this about Jesus. Do you want to know the Pharisees' concept of the kingdom of heaven? Messiah was going to come, and everybody who was a rebel was going to be destroyed. Wipe them out. Jesus reigns, absolute authority, no chance for any rebellion. Put it all down, clean up the mess, we're done. And if that had been the case, you and I would be in hell today. I'm glad that Christ isn't like that. That somehow one of the mysteries of the Old Testament that was revealed in the New was that God had a plan to draw men and women from every tribe, every nation, to himself. And the kingdom of heaven is this opportunity to respond. And it's a further thing like this. How many of you know that the kingdom does not obey you? How many of you know, and this should get an amen, or you, if you don't, question your soul, you don't make the rules. The king makes the rules. It's his kingdom, his salvation, his plan unfolds. And if you wonder why God is content to let rebels swim, and the havoc that is going on, and if you wonder why would God tolerate that, then I would encourage you to understand the heart of your Savior. Even from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18:23, God says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live." Isaiah 55:6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." How many of you know that in this present age, before Christ returns and rules here, that there is opportunity for people to be saved? There is opportunity for people to come to faith, and the kingdom exists with half the things we're all bellyaching about. How many of you would like our nation to be more godly? How many of you are willing to trust God that it's not? See, we live in a juxtaposition where you have people living with an over-realized view of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven isn't a political view, it isn't a power view, it's not a land territory grab, and it's not a tax infrastructure. It is people who are bound for hell, rescued by a God who loves them, and he wants them to know that he died to save them, and that's why he left us here. So that we would be willing participants and not freak out when we look at things, and I know they're evil, I'm not calling them good, that are so hard and so horrible. I'm not pronouncing those things good, but I'm neither pronouncing them as somehow the kingdom's failed. How many of you know God is not afraid of what's going on in any country? And he's not thwarted by any of it. Because the reality is he is wielding a spiritual power. It's the power of the gospel, and it can bring dead men to life. Amen? We need to know that. That's the playing field. It's not perfect little communities where we don't get bothered. How many of you know that the minute you start trying to be sovereign over who's swimming in your fish tank, you lose? You're not. Jesus is, and he wants those people to respond to him. The thing that is scary is that ultimately, one day, God will separate who's swimming. When you get to the end of this picture, he says in verse 48, "And when it was filled, they pulled it up on the beach, and they sat down, and they gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away." How many of you know our world really doesn't like sentence like that? Jesus gathered the good fish, but the bad fish he threw away. You can't call somebody a bad fish. Let me explain what those words mean. Good means useful. Bad means unuseful. That's almost worse, isn't it? What do you mean someone's unuseful? Good and useful to his kingdom. Bad, unuseful to his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, listen to me, church, is a kingdom of righteousness. Heaven will be as glorious as it will be because it will be filled with righteousness. How many of you know that on our own, none of you are righteous? No, not one of us is righteous. So what happens when we become part of the kingdom is that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed into you. The hope of your life isn't your righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. That's what the kingdom is made up of. People who participate in the righteousness of Jesus. What will be separated out at the end of the age is that those who do not have righteousness will not be able to be in the kingdom with Christ. That's why salvation becomes so important and why Jesus makes this point. Down in Florida, they have an infestation that is going on. Started several years back, where a fish was introduced into the ecosystem that didn't belong there. It has a really sinister name. It's called a snakehead. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Well, this is not a pretty fish. It doesn't matter whether it's pretty or not, but it's invasive. And it takes over things, and it takes away everybody else. And here's the crazy thing about it. It can survive where nothing else can. You can drain it into mud, and it can live there for months. But it just takes over. And guess what they do when they catch snakeheads? Fishermen catch snakeheads in Florida. Guess what they do with them? They don't throw them back. They destroy them because they're no good, because they're hurting, because they can't be. Whenever we talk about people in this rain, everything inside of us gets like, who's the one bearing with all of the unrighteousness right now because he's full of love and grace? Jesus Christ. But don't let that become a mistake in your mind to say that somehow Christ's charge and Christ's control over his kingdom and his righteousness and his sovereignty have somehow been abandoned. In fact, in this next section, we kind of need to know how the game ends. If that's the playing field, and right now God is letting the righteous and the unrighteous live together that he might win and bring all of the people he's promised to save into his kingdom, that is his prerogative. But some of us are going, but what about justice? How does this whole thing end? Look at verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. How many of you glad there's going to be an end someday? Who's ready for no more sin? I'm ready for it out there. I'm really ready for it in here. That fight being gone. But here's the thing. We can't mistake God's kindness and his patience for a lack of righteous authority over what's rebellion or not. That's just the truth. There's going to be an end. And what you need to know is that God owns the clock, not us. God owns the clock. I went to a professional boxing gym years ago, and I walked up, and the guy who was the trainer in the gym brought us up to a ringside, and he said, yeah, we've got a pro right now. He's on the pro circuit, and he's in there sparring. And I walk up, and I'm watching this, and there's a dude, and he is just wailing on this guy. He is thumping him from everywhere. I'm like, dude, he looks really good. He goes, oh, that's not the pro. I was like, what? He goes, no, the other guy's the pro. I'm like, I'm missing something. And he goes, oh, no, watch this. He goes, his partner's getting a little chippy. He goes, just watch. And I'm watching this guy just tick. And all of a sudden, the guy who's just working in there, all of a sudden, there was a punch that came out so fast. Hit this guy in the side, and the sparring partner just crumpled to the ground. And the guy leans over, picks him up, dusts his head off, and then goes back to letting him beat on him. I was just like, he goes, oh, he could take him out any time he wants. It's not even close. He goes, he's a professional. You guys, how many of you know in this world, a lot of people taking haymakers at Jesus Christ and righteousness? But we cannot live with the illusion that somehow that means that the kingdom is under duress or failing or God's power or sovereignty over evil and all that has anything to do with that. How many of you know that the minute God decides the game is over? It's over. But are you spending and I spending all my time angry about the blows of the enemy? It doesn't mean we rejoice in evil, but have I somehow taught that I am now sitting around going, life is not fair? Life isn't fair, but God is. And he keeps the book and he keeps the time clock. And so you have this moment where Jesus says, there is going to be an end to this. And then the next thing I have to say, I know it's a little heavy, but we have to deal with it. In verse 49 down into 50, it says, and the angels will come forth and remove the wicked from among the righteous, and they will throw them into the fire of furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You guys, all rulings in the end will be eternal. How many of you know that in America we love overtime? Don't we love overtime? We'd love a close game and somebody gets some amazing play and we're like, oh, overtime, woo, extra periods. I wish that was a biblical concept, but it's not. Because when Christ comes at the end of the age, all rulings are final. It's the same way in that we live and breathe, the grace of God and the ability to respond to God is wide open. You have an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Christ, but when you die, the Bible makes it pretty clear. In Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes what? Judgment. There is this life that we get to move with God, but that just runs against our nature, and we want that not to be the case. It should actually motivate us in our sharing. One way to think of this is that there will be no overtime. You may come here today and think, I'm not trying to pick on you at all, but maybe you come out of a Catholic background. And in Catholic doctrinal teaching, they believe in the concept of purgatory. And the reason that is false is because it's built on an idea, and the idea is self-atonement. It means that somehow you can pay for sin. You can earn a standing with God, and somehow that standing proves your righteousness. But how many of you heard the Bible say, there's none righteous, no, not one? How many of you heard it say, we were dead in our trespasses and sins? God doesn't say he forgives us because we improved ourselves. He forgives us because Jesus died for us. Amen? So you need to understand, that's false teaching. The Bible doesn't teach that. But we kind of live like, oh, God's just going to let it just keep going and then he'll give me extra innings. No, God says that there's going to come a moment when judgment will come. He talks about these angels who are operational in this. You go to the book of Revelation and angels are involved in all that God does in this final moment of bringing his kingdom to bear upon the earth, and judgment comes in. That's interesting. That you are not prepared to live in the kingdom of heaven until you understand the ending of it on this planet. Because if you profess Christ, but you live as if this life is simply about following God and hanging out with good people, then you've missed the whole point of the kingdom. You are in the kingdom by the grace of God, and no one can take it away. Amen? You are kept by the power of God here, in this season, where God doesn't lie to us. He doesn't say ease. It's not easy to live with rebellion in your own heart or in the world around you. And he says, in this time frame, I am allowing, because I am the Lord gracious and compassionate, I want people to hear that there is a way to escape the wrath to come. And I want to tell you guys this. Do you know that Jesus spoke more about hell in the Bible than he spoke about love? And yet, there are people out there preaching that anybody who talks about hell is some hate monger. Why would Jesus talk so much? I'm going to give you a little bit of insight. How many of you find the concept of eternal, conscious, eternal torment almost unbearable to think about? And you and I cannot even comprehend it. But the only human being who could ever fully understand what eternal means, because he has been from before time and he has existed in eternity. And the wonder of the incarnation was God made flesh. The one person who knows what it would mean to live apart from God. There's a reason he brings it up, because he doesn't want anyone to experience it. Amen? So if Jesus talks about hell, it is not an absence of his love. It is a glaring, flashing sign that here is one who knows what it would be to not have God and loves me enough to die so that I don't have to go there. Amen? So we got to think rightly about that. Got to think rightly about it. If you understand the playing field, you understand that the kingdom of heaven begins in the hearts of a man or a woman. They become part of it through the gospel. They are now belong to Jesus, and they are still alive in this world. I understand what salvation is. And I, by grace, I pray that you have all experienced that. You're part of his kingdom. But now I understand the playing field, that God is sovereign over everyone who lives, but he is by his own will and choice, because he makes the rule of the kingdom. In this age, he is growing up his church. I understand that. That church exists with rebellion all around it. My job is not to crush rebellion. It is to share Christ. I know I can stand, and where God gives me platform to stand for truth, we do. And the gospel is like salt, and it's like light, and it can preserve, and it can change a community. But our first job is not to change a community. Our first job is to share that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died and rose again, and has the power to rescue you from your sin. Amen. You believe that? I know I'm getting loud. You don't have to say amen because I got loud. But say it because you believe it. And that will change the way we communicate. That will change the way we engage. And that'll change the boundaries of where you can be the gospel. How many of you know that there are some kinds of rebellion that are just hard to know how to be there? But shouldn't we be there? Shouldn't there be light in the midst of darkness? Shouldn't there be people walking along, people who are in full-fledged rebellion against God, instead of being told they need to change 15 things about their life before they can become part of the community we want them to be part of? How about we just got down and cried with them and said, oh, Jesus Christ loves you. Oh, I hate him. Well, he loves you. Well, I think you're an idiot. You're probably right. But he saved me, and he'll save you. I'm telling you, there is a freedom in understanding, and then understanding, you guys, that the window will close. The window will close. What is your role in the kingdom? This next one. Understanding your role. When he gets done with telling them this, he says, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. I'm going to just say that that word understood is a powerful word when Jesus is talking about the parables. If you went back into the parable where he talked about the sower of the seed, do you remember how he concluded it? He says this, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When Jesus is asking them, do you understand the kingdom? He might be asking them, do you have a saving relationship with me? She understands it. It's awesome. You know, and literally, it is the idea, because if you understand the kingdom and you understand that Christ alone is the source of salvation, and you understand the world, then you understand the opportunity, which means that there will be fruit in your life. How many of you know that salvation, apart from spiritual fruit, doesn't ever correlate? If we are truly saved, you can't put the Holy Spirit inside someone and expect it to do nothing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things are the result. When Jesus says, "Have you understood this?" and they say yes, it means that they now understand the kingdom of heaven, how you access it, what the priority is, and what they're supposed to be doing. In fact, Jesus clarifies the whole picture. Look down in verse 52. First, you've been clothed with understanding. And it's not about being smart. It means Jesus revealing what salvation really is. But then he says, you're commissioned to communicate. Verse 52 says this, "And Jesus said to them, 'Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household, who brings out of his treasure new things and old.'" How many of you know that in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that when you hear the word scribe, it wasn't always looked upon favorably? They were the studious wing of the religious, you know, Jewish religious institute. You had the scribes and the Pharisees. You've heard those terms? Pharisees were those who were dogmatically out there promoting the law. Scribes were the one who had studied the law. They were the ones who were supposed to come and give instruction. Jesus makes a crazy parallel. He says, if you are a follower of mine, if you're a child of the kingdom, then you are a scribe. You are someone who understands what the kingdom is about and are therefore commissioned to share it. He's just given us our purpose statement. Christian, why are you still alive? I had that thought when I was a young boy. I thought, if I get saved, I get to go to heaven. And wouldn't it have been nice if it happened like that? I accept you, Jesus. Whoop! Glory. Why am I here? I am here as one who knows who the Savior is and what the Savior's doing and what the opportunity is. And I am committed to following and sharing the treasure of my King. The treasure of my King. How many legalists do you know who could sure do with a big helping of grace? How many people have this vague ideology of what the world's all about, and they get ping-ponging all around, trying to find meaning, trying to find hope, creating issues, declaring ideologies, you know, blah, 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 and nothing they give themselves to ever settles their soul because it can't deal with the issue of righteousness. But guess who knows? You. You're the one with... Jesus said of his disciples, "I have revealed to you mysteries that people in the Old Testament, they couldn't even understand." How many of you know that the Jews were not anticipating the church? Nobody told them about that up to this point. They didn't know Christ was going to come. They thought the kingdom was going to be right here. They had no idea that the Gentiles were going to get saved and all the earth was going to come to him and the Lord was going to do all this. They didn't know. But you know. To be a scribe. And you are now educated in the kingdom of heaven. See, one of the things that we have been vague about that I think I'm convicted of this, that I need to be more precise about, is many of you can share the gospel with me. How many of you would have felt comfortable sitting across from someone and talking to them about the kingdom? Well, if you don't know about the kingdom, you kind of get bought in this place like, yeah, Jesus loves you and wants you to be forgiven. And don't be surprised when somebody looks at you and goes, "Why? What's going on?" How many of you, I've got people, you've ever shared the gospel? They don't point often to sin. They point out at the problems of the world. Well, what's going on there? And if God really, and what's he doing there? What's there? What's the answer we've all not been talking about? Have I told you about the kingdom of heaven? Have I told you about the plan of God, who's not thwarted by the broken things of the world? In fact, that mess you're angry about, he's actually rescuing people out of it. God has purpose and plan. It's an awesome thing. Here's another thing that encourages me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling class of Israel. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You guys, we become qualified by our Savior and nothing else. Amen? Doesn't mean we don't study. It doesn't mean we don't do that. But coming into salvation means that I now know what the point is. And you have treasure. You're carrying treasure. Guys, how many of you treat the gospel like it's a treasure? When I was a kid, I grew up, part of my life, I grew up in Fallon, Nevada, in the middle of the desert. Not a pretty place. But we had a great 4th of July parade. It was a tiny little town. Drag Maine. It'd take like 35 seconds. You'd turn around, drag the other way, and drag back. It was just little town. But on the 4th of July, you would all crowd into the streets of Main Street, and we were all waiting for the fire truck to come. Because I knew the captain of the fire department. He went to our church, and the man believed in candy. He literally strapped, I'm not making this up, like 13 40-gallon drums around the big engine. And he would post a guy from his crew around each one with their big red fire helmets. And when that thing would come by, they would scoop into that candy and they would rain it down. We went to the parade with pillowcases. I'm not making that up. We would come home. It was better than Halloween trick-or-treating. You would literally, in seconds, fill. And it was like, it was glorious. You want an image of what your life and mine should be like, despite all the brokenness of this world? When's the last time you went out with your bucket of the gospel into broken and said, let me rain treasure down. I have the grace of God. I have exactly what is needed. What transforms your life? You have been commissioned to carry the good news that Jesus saves. Do you believe that, church? It's a phenomenal privilege. But we carry it in a broken world on purpose, that God might rescue broken people like us. Amen? It's his kingdom. In the parade of life, we want to be throwing out treasure. Treasure. Final thing, and I'll wrap this up pretty quick, just because I have been 4 weeks longer in chapter 13 than I thought. You need to understand some obstacles. And this is where I want you to allow this to be very personal. Jesus stops telling parables and he returns to his hometown. He might have been speaking about Nazareth, or he could have been talking about where he had relocated in Capernaum. I don't know which, but he goes to his hometown, and it tells us that he departed from there, and he came to his hometown. He began teaching in the synagogue. That was his plan. He would always go to the synagogue when he entered a city, and he would proclaim truth. And Jesus goes there, and then listen to what happens. Began teaching them in the synagogue so that they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and this miraculous powers? Up to that point, doesn't that sound like a good response? Man, how many know that words can be really impressive? And even know any good movie quotes? You know why you know them? Because they're just like, oh, that was good. I am a pastor. I will hear a good quote, and I'm like, oh, write that down. I'm using that. You know, it's like, whoa, that's impressive. You know what else is impressive? Power. Power. I am a guy who could very happily go to a truck pole and just stand as close as I could to the engine of that truck and let it shake me. Whoa! Power. You know that whole movements in American Christianity have been built on trying to have impressive words and show signs of power. But they don't realize that they're casting seed on a rocky soil. Our job is not to impress people into the kingdom. Our job is to share truth. And that means you got to let the Holy Spirit cultivate their heart. And it's so interesting. Here Jesus comes and he shares and they're blown away. The wisdom of God, the power of God, seeing him heal things. You got to be aware that we live in a place where you guys, not all rebels throw stones at you. In fact, many of them respond with, oh, whoa, so wow, oh. But then what happens? You see, the king, church, is a king. That means his authority comes along with his salvation, doesn't it? And so when they bump into this, I use way too many words with the letter P, the proximity of prideful presumption. What do we mean by that? Verse 55, suddenly they respond to him and say, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And it says, and they took offense at him. The word is scandalizo. They were scandalized by Jesus. They were scandalized that one they did not view as better than them would dare to exercise any kind of moral authority or rightness or wrongness over their life. And so they absolutely reject him. Can I just tell you this, church? The hardest place to live out the gospel is with those who know us best. How many of you, the deepest hurt you have in your life today is not some pile of people out there, it's somebody you're related to who rejects Christ and your whole heart longs for them. Can we just be honest? Is there any greater pain than somebody you're that close to and they will not let Jesus save them? And they will not hear it from you. It's just, they just immediately, that inward part of them that says, you're not telling me, I know you. And it's like, it's such a burden. There are parents in this room right now who have a kid and he's just wandering around life. And that is like deep ache. You want to talk interpersonal pain? When you're married to someone and you're a child of the king and they're not, and you're called to love them and share your life with them, but they have flat out just refused, and they've refused by proximity. I'm going to reference my brother Mike Boyle today because we were talking about this and we were saying, what do you do when you're in a place like that and you have somebody in your life who will not respond? And I thought it was such great wisdom because he said, you begin to pray for the other people that they're going to encounter. And here's the point. When Jesus gets rejected by this people, it says, you know, he makes that famous quote, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, in his own household. And listen to what it said. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. What I was shocked at by this is like we would all say, Jesus, stop. Don't go anywhere. Make it work. And he doesn't. He keeps moving. This is what I want to tell you, church. One of the things we do is that when rebellion rears its head, not in God's kingdom, but our little one, then we stop doing what God calls us to do. It's like I put myself on pause until this person changes, until my situation changes, until this gets fixed. I'm not sure if Jesus is in charge. I'm not sure. I think Christ gives a wonderful principle. He doesn't stop teaching the truth. Doesn't mean he didn't do any miracles. Didn't mean he wasn't consistent, but he kept moving. We need to believe Christ even in the personal places and keep moving. Keep believing. Keep talking about the gospel. Keep believing God is at work. And entrust the King that he has a heart for the person you can't reach. How many of you know it's painful when somebody shuts you down How many know you can't shut down Jesus Christ? Every one of us in here did not run after salvation. Christ ran after us. Amen? Church, this is such a cool passage. Because Jesus asked this question, do you understand the kingdom? If we do, you can have all the confidence right now that the pond we're swimming in, you know, North America, with all of its excitement and frustration and all of this, guess what net they're in? The authority of Jesus Christ. And the church needs to not hate the world. The church needs to overcome the world with good and with the gospel. Amen? I think that will set us free to be responsive. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this truth. I pray in my own life, I don't think, God, enough about the kingdom when I think about my life. But let me think, let us, God, think. We are ambassadors, those who get to bring out the truth of the gospel into this broken world. And God, may the result be of us not being daunted by the world we live in, but encouraged, believing that time is short, believing that you've given us this window to share the gospel, God, that people would come to Christ, that people would find faith in Jesus, that they'd be rescued. God, there are a lot of hurts in this world. May we entrust them to your sovereign hand and timing. You reign. And all God's people said.